Good morning, everybody. In case you haven't heard, there's a surge going on. I'm super impressed with our worship team because different folks have gotten sick this week, and so they had to adjust and shuffle on the fly, and I think that was pretty awesome worship, just kind of being dropped in the last minute. Yeah, you can go ahead and give them a big applause. That was big. Let's try that again. Give them a big applause. All right, that's better. Question for you this morning, just to kind of be thinking about the direction we're headed, because we're now in this Galatians series. So I want you to think about this. Is the gospel baby food, spiritually speaking? Is it food for people who don't really know Jesus? And so then they hear the gospel, and then once you know Jesus, you kind of move on to other things? Or is the gospel spiritual meat that you would eat as a spiritual adult, so to speak? Or is the gospel both baby food and meat? What do you guys think? It's both? I think a lot of times our churches, we tend to think of the gospel as elementary, basic, baby food stuff. But what I find really interesting is that we have a book, Galatians, that is written to believers and is nothing but the gospel. That suggests to me that the gospel is far more than just spiritual baby food, that it is milk and meat and dessert and everything, right? The gospel is everything. And so as we talk about the gospel week after week after week, I don't want you to feel like, oh, we've heard this, or oh, I know this, right? Instead, think, what are the new depths that I can plunge to in my understanding? What is the nutrition that I can get from this spiritually that will help me grow to the next level, right? Think about our sermons as we go through this book that way, because otherwise you're going to miss some of the stuff, the most important stuff, I think, that Jesus has for us. So just my preface comments, I just kind of want to say that, throw that out there, so that way you're tracking with me. Now, on to the matter at hand. We're going to be continuing on through Galatians, and today we start to get into some really interesting stuff, stuff that deals with freedom and liberty and being free in Christ or not in Christ and bondage, all sorts of stuff. Is freedom important to Americans? It's almost kind of like this. In some ways, it's almost an idol, right? You think about famous lines about freedom. I was thinking about this. You know, you think about Braveheart, right? And what does he shout out, right? He's all about freedom, right? And I looked up, as I was kind of doing some research for this message, I looked up some things that slaves had to say about freedom prior to the Civil War, dealing with the Emancipation Proclamation and other things. Frederick Douglass said this. He said, "I will never forget that memorable night when in a distant city, we waited and watched at a public meeting with 3,000 others, not less anxious than myself, for the word of deliverance, which we have heard read today, and I shall never forget the outburst of joy and thanksgiving that rent the air when the lightning brought to us the Emancipation Proclamation," something that slaves had looked for decades. Another slave said this, "If 1 minute's freedom had been offered to me and had been told I must die at the end of that minute, I would have taken it." You see, as a nation, I think we're really founded on this concept of liberty, freedom, and this is kind of surprising, and I think it's really surprising that it's found in the Bible. I think it's a huge part of biblical theology, the idea of spiritual liberty or spiritual freedom. And I think that's where our nation maybe initially got those ideas that are rooted back hundreds of years, going all the way back to maybe Martin Luther. And right here in Galatians, Paul spends a lot of time discussing and developing the concept of spiritual freedom. And so we're going to look at that and unpack that and see what it's all about. And so on his first missionary journey, remember, he's going through modern-day Turkey, and he is spreading the gospel. And who's he talking to? He's first going into Jewish synagogues that are in Greco-Roman towns. So he's bringing the gospel to Jews that are in their synagogues. And then there would also be God-fearing Gentiles in those synagogues. So they would be familiar with Old Testament scriptures. And then he would be taking the gospel to Gentiles who didn't know anything about the Bible at all. And so Paul's going to be presenting to them this idea of freedom in Christ. And so he goes, does his first missionary journey, makes all these converts, returns back ultimately to Jerusalem, where they have this Jerusalem council. And on the way there, he finds out that the very gospel that he had presented to the Galatians, they had already started to turn away from. And so he writes, and he is shocked at the fact that they would be quickly abandoning the gospel that he presented them. And so that's what we're going to see in our passage today, is this shock and his response. And so as we continue on, some things we want to think about. Four things. I got two statements that we want to focus on and two questions. And here are the statements. First of all, we want to see that it is easy to destroy the true gospel. Secondly, we want to see that you must, it's imperative that you reject false gospels. Third question, what is the motivation that we have in maintaining the true gospel? And fourth, how can we stay true to the gospel? How do we get the power to stay true to it and to not destroy it? So the statements again, that it is easy to destroy the true gospel, to destroy it, to turn away from it, to reverse it, to turn it into something that it isn't at all. Second statement, that we must reject false gospels. We must do so on the very threat of our own spiritual life. Third, we have the question, what is the motivation for maintaining the true gospel? And fourth, how can we stay true to this gospel? So this is kind of where I want to go with these things. And I've got our text here I'm going to read for us. We're going to throw it up on the screen for you as well, so you can follow along. And then I'm going to pray and we'll dive into our first statement, okay? So let me read. So this is Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Let me pray for us real quick. Lord, I thank you for your word that we get to unpack this morning. And I pray that it would bring enlightenment and encouragement to us, and that it would strengthen us and help us to grow in new ways. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, so first thing I want us to see is that it's easy to destroy the true gospel. It's easy to leave it, to reverse it, to turn it into something that it's totally not. And so Paul is astonished, he says, that the Galatians are quickly deserting the gospel for a false gospel. That's what he says here. I'm astonished. Really, this word is kind of interesting. It's like a reprimanding tone. He's like a parent talking to a child, right, who's correcting them. I'm astonished. I'm shocked. How can you do this? And remember, last week I said that one of the things you have to understand about Galatians is that Paul is definitely writing this from a rhetorical perspective, right? Remember, rhetoric in the Roman Empire was a big deal. And so this is a rhetorical device Paul is using. Rhetoricians, when they felt like the audience was moving away from their point of view in these public debates, they would do something like this to bring the audience back. So Paul, in his letter, is saying, I'm shocked. I'm astonished, right? How can you be turning away from something that you had already been turning to? And you got to think about this. How often have you heard stories of people turning away from freedom once they had experienced it? You think, oh, well, everybody wants to be free. Nobody would give up freedom, right? Once they've tasted it. They would never do that, would they? Well, you might be surprised. Here's what one slave says. This is right after the Civil War. This slave says this: I was living in Bardo County in North Georgia when freedom came. I don't remember how the slaves found out about it, but I remember them saying, well, we're free. And all that is I remember. I remember one asking the question, do I have to say master? Somebody said no, but they kept on saying it, and they said it for a long time. Still living under that slavery idea, even though they're free. And Paul is astonished here that their converts, in their pious pursuit of God, are actually turning away from God. That's what he says, right? He's like, the very thing that you want, which is God himself, you're actually turning away from, right? You've tasted true freedom, and you're already beginning to turn away from it. How can you do that? How can anybody who's ever been free want to go back and not experience continuous freedom? Well, we'll maybe unpack that in just a minute, but there are things that are going on here. And so maybe one of the things that Paul is thinking is that this is something people do. Right? I ran across one author. He said, maybe Paul is having in mind Israel, who's been led out of Egypt by God in miraculous power and wonder, right? Split the Red Sea, pillar of fire at night, cloud of smoke during the day, leads them to the mountain of God. Moses goes up on the mountain for a month. And in that month, they go, oh, well, we better pull out the true God. And they started worshiping a golden calf. The idea that we would go from freedom right back in to an old way, just like that, right? We see that, and Paul is suggesting that here. You are already turning away from what you knew is true. How can you do that? What does he mean by the word desert, by the way? A really interesting word. It means to turn away from, to fall away, to become apostate, and it's definitely used in a sense that you are leaving one school of thought for another. And I think what's really interesting in the verse is that Paul is saying, you are leaving someone for something. You see that? Look with me in the text real quick. He says this. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So they're leaving a person to pursue a philosophy, an intellectual concept, a state of mind, something like that. That to me really is shocking. And I think Paul is shocked. It's much harder to desert a person and to leave a person than it is to leave a concept. Wouldn't you agree? We have loyalty to people. We don't really have loyalty to concepts. But that's what Paul is saying they're doing. You're leaving a person, him, for something, this false gospel, this different philosophy. And I think it's just something that we as people do easily. We experience freedom, but we quickly give freedom up. We think we love freedom, but freedom is hard. Freedom's hard to maintain. Why do you think more and more young people stay longer and longer in their parents' homes? When I was a young man, my dad made it very clear, his rules or out. And I was like, well, I'm certainly not going to pay rent and follow your rules. I'm out of here, right? If I'm going to have to pay somebody money, I am certainly going to be the master of my own house. Right, but now we see demographically younger and younger people, as they grow up into adulthood, they stay longer and longer in their parents' homes. Now, I'm not just making this up, right? You guys have all heard of this. Why? Because you know what? Freedom is hard. It's easy when somebody pays your electric bill and your utility bills and your cell phone and provides you a place to live and you can come home and like, oh, mom made something, I'll eat that, right? But it's hard to move out and to suddenly be responsible for all of that. Maybe some of you remember that. I remember the first few years that I moved out on my own, the ingredient in my pantry was rice and red pepper flakes. Because when I wanted a little something different than rice, I would spice it up with red pepper flakes. I'm not joking, right? I lived on rice and red pepper flakes for a long time. Because it's hard to take care of yourself. Freedom is hard, and it's much easier to give it back if somebody else is going to do something for you. And I think that's what is going on, spiritually speaking, for the Galatians, right? Freedom in a relationship with somebody else is hard to maintain. It's much easier to go back into the old way. Why are relationships so hard to maintain? Because they have some other person in them. Honestly, isn't that the truth? Right? You have to think about them. You have to engage them, talk with them. What if I don't feel like it? Right? Relationships take work, energy, and effort. And so if you're going to be free in Christ, you have to be prepared that it's going to be hard. It's much easier to just stay in this spiritual slavery of doing good works, which is what Paul is saying. They're going back to that other way. They're just giving it up. And he is shocked. Why would you want to do that? And he talks about the gospel here, that they are deserting the gospel over and over and over again. In these verses, he mentions the word gospel 6 times. So they're giving up the gospel. What is the gospel? Does he define it in our verses here? No, but he does in verse 4, right before. He says, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father. That is the gospel, that Jesus gave himself to deliver us from our sins. And then we're truly free, right? That is the gospel message. It's easy to leave this message. It's something that's shockingly easy to leave. In fact, the reason I want to share this with you today is because I think what Paul is saying is, you think you know God and are in Christ and you're a Christian? Great. Beware. It's easy to leave. It's easy to let false gospels creep into our heart and into our life. We shouldn't be surprised by this because we have a tendency to disbelieve the gospel. It's so counterintuitive and so contrary to the way people think. Our default nature of our human heart is, I get what I deserve. If I work for something, I should get what I deserve for that. Right? That's the default nature of the human heart. That is how we operate in everything. You work hard for grades, you should get a good grade at school. You work hard at your job, you should get compensated well. Our culture is embedded with this over and over, everywhere we go. This is how we think. But the gospel is absolutely contrary to this. The gospel is, you don't get what you deserve. Because what you really deserve is hellfire, but instead you get heavenly glory. And you don't have to do a thing, not one single thing. Oh, that's hard to believe. That's hard to believe. We just want to be like, but there's surely some little bit I can do. No, not even a little bit. The minute you start to do that, you begin to destroy the gospel. Slavery is comfortable, but true freedom takes work. Another slave said this. He said, you aren't going to believe, but the slaves on our plantation didn't stop working for our old master when slavery came. He goes on to say this. He said, even when they told us that we were free, we didn't want freedom no more than we were already getting on our plantation. We knew too well that we were well taken care of with plenty of victuals to eat and a tight log and board house to live in. The slaves where I lived knew that after the war they had abundance of something called freedom, but they couldn't eat it, wear it, or sleep in it. They soon found out that freedom ain't nothing unless you got something to live on and a place to call home. I think that has so much application for us spiritually. Because it's so easy to believe that I'm doing some part in my part to help God accept me and let me into heaven. And there's a certain comfort in it, knowing that I've participated in that. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is there is nothing you have done to remotely save yourself. Nothing. I mean, that really destroys me. Because I feel like I'm a pretty good person. Right? And I want to feel like I'm helping God help me out. Am I the only one that feels that way? Right? But that is not the gospel. When I believe that, I destroy the gospel. And I'm turning to what Paul is saying, you got to watch out for. Slavery to the law, the spiritual law, God's law, depends on you and how well you obey it, how well you keep it. To the extent that you do that, it depends on you. But freedom in Christ depends solely on Jesus. It depends on him. And in order to enjoy the benefits of freedom, you must be in a relationship with Jesus. Paul says some are out there distorting the gospel. This is really a shocking word, okay? This word distort, I want you to understand this word. This word means to turn something into its opposite. We have examples of this in Scripture where the sun turns into darkness, or let's say joy turns into sorrow, right? So what he says is that there are some out there who are destroying the gospel. They're not just distorting it. They're actually turning it inside out. They're reversing it. They're making it go backwards. What is the gospel? Jesus did all the work for you so that you have to do nothing. But what are they turning it into? You have to do some works to make Jesus accept you. That is what they're perverting and doing. And it's so easy to destroy the gospel this way. So what do we do when we encounter these false gospels? Because they're out there. What do we do when we encounter them? You better reject them. Repudiate them. It is imperative that you reject any and all false gospels. There's only one true gospel. Only one. And any little bit that you add to that at all completely destroys it. Okay? Now, what were the Galatians battling? What were the people coming and putting on the Galatians saying, you must add this in order to be, really be a Christian? They were adding circumcision. They were saying, look, it's the gospel plus this little thing, circumcision, little minor procedure, 3 days, you're fine. Okay? And then you're really going to be in with God. Paul says, look, you add anything to the gospel and it's no longer the gospel. You must reject that. You must root it out and totally get rid of it. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. The minute you add anything to that, you no longer have salvation. Now, we have all sorts of examples where we have false gospels out in our world where it's Jesus plus some human works equals salvation, right? So for the Galatians, it was circumcision. For Islam believes in Jesus, but they say, oh, well, it's Jesus plus the works of Muhammad and the Quran, then you'll be saved. Hinduism says, well, it's just you got to suffer and repay. What is purgatory, right? The Catholic doctrine of purgatory is that you have to die and then you repay God. These are all additions to what Jesus has said, which is that he alone does the work. What about us varsity Christians? What do we say you have to do, right? Oh, speak in tongues. Tithe, at least 10%, right? Read your Bible every day. Pray all the time. What else do we say? Be in life groups. What makes you a really strong Christian, right? Don't we have a tendency to kind of make people feel like you got to add these things on, right? And then you'll know that you're really right with God? That's the great danger. Right? We don't want to give that impression. God lets you in, accepts you. He actually calls you an heir in his family, right? Sees you as a son or a daughter, whether you do those things or not. But what happens when you become a son or a daughter is that you want to do those things. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying that you're going to have people who come out, they're going to distort it. They're going to preach a false gospel. And no matter what, we must reject false gospels. Now, how do we do this in the Christian church in America? Well, remember, verse 4 kind of says what the gospel is, that Jesus came and that he died so that our sins would be utterly paid for, right? It's the work of Jesus. But in our mainline denomination churches, what some might call the more liberal denominations, what they'll say is, well, yes, Jesus will get you there, but also we don't want to say that it's only Jesus. We want to say that there are other ways because it seems very exclusive and narrow-minded to say that Jesus alone will bring people to God. We don't want to put that on anybody. So the gospel gets distorted when it's anything other than Jesus alone. You tracking with me? But how do we do that in conservative churches, evangelical churches? What we do instead of making the error of something in addition to Christ, what we do is we say, well, it's works that we do, right, in addition to Christ. And I think that one of the great errors that we've made as a church in North America, especially on the evangelical side of things, is that we've tried to put our Christian values and beliefs on people who are not Christians. And here's what that looks like. I want you to imagine that being in God's land, God's heavenly realm, is a kingdom, just like we talked about in Matthew. And if you're not in God's kingdom, you're in another kingdom. Now, if you're in God's kingdom, can you put rules on the people who live in this kingdom? No, right? Imagine right now, Vladimir Putin found out that you were saying bad stuff about Russia on Facebook. And you got an email from Vladimir, and he said, hey, I'm censoring you and fining you $1,000, and you're restricted to house arrest for the next 30 days because you said bad stuff about Russia on your Facebook post. What would you tell Vladimir to do? You would tell him, good luck getting it, Vladimir. I'm an American. Your rules don't land on me. But as Christians, what we've done is we've tried to put our rules, the rules of living with Jesus, how he wants us to live when we're in him, on other people. What does that make them do? Reject our message, right? And see, part of the reason that we're trying to do that is because we've forgotten that what the gospel is Christ alone. Christ alone. Jesus alone and his work saves, and you don't have to do anything to come into his kingdom except believe in him by faith. You don't have to change your lifestyle first. That's all going to happen after, right? That all happens after. You don't have to change a single thing. Jesus went to the cross first, then we get saved. God rescued Israel from Egypt first, then he gave them the law. Over and over and over again, it's Christ alone, by himself, bring nothing to it. Can you believe that? Do you believe that? That is the gospel. And if we add anything to it, we destroy the gospel. So we must absolutely destroy false gospels. If we don't, what does Paul say? We're accursed. That's what he says. Look at the text. He says right here, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. By the way, do we have examples of angels bringing false gospels? There is an angel called Moroni, right, who brought the Mormon teaching to people. That's a false gospel. Paul says right here, if an angel from God, we all agree, Gabriel comes down. He sits on the Ellen show for an interview, wings out, glory radiating off of him. And he says, well, I've got news for you. Here's some additional gospel news you needed to know. Right? He says, if we all agree that's an angel and he tells us something like that, what should you do? Reject it. He's to be accursed. Paul says, if I come later on and bring you a different gospel than the one I've already told you, what should you do with me? The swift kick in the pants, right? Kick me out. Who alone could bring a different gospel? Christ alone. But since God doesn't change, he's not going to bring a different gospel. There's only one gospel. Let him be accursed. We better kick out false gospels everywhere we see it. And so I just ask you this, in your own life, to what extent have you let the false gospel of works righteousness creep into your life? To think that when we do stuff, it makes God happy and lets us into heaven a little bit more. Only the work of Christ really, truly makes God happy. Everything else after that, as sons, then that pleases him, but for a different reason, not because we're doing it to make him happy, but because we have a new life in him. All right, question. What is our motivation in sharing the gospel? Paul says this, look, I'm not sharing this to make men happy. I'm not doing this for kudos or accolades. He says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So what is our motivation in teaching the gospel? It should be only to bring God pleasure. Not to make people happy, not to scratch their ears, to delight them, to get people all excited. It should only be to make God happy. And I have a personal example of this. I remember in my preaching class, the very first sermon I had to deliver in preaching class in seminary, you have to go no notes, have to have your whole sermon memorized, and, you know, everybody's trying to impress everybody else, right? Because this is a bunch of young men who are like, we're going to show you how awesome we are. So I get up there, and I'm rocking and rolling, and I'm delivering my sermon, and I get to, like, the crux, the central truth, the most important part of the whole sermon, and I just totally forgot. 30 seconds. what was the next line? Gosh, I was just crushed. And I was like, what happened? Right after I suddenly remembered, and then I did like a 10-minute sermon in 6 minutes. It was like the Micro Machine Man. It was like, just spit it all out, right? And afterward, I really did some soul searching, and I realized why I forgot the most important part is because I was so focused on impressing everybody else that I forgot who I should really be working to please, right? Which is God. And ever since then, I was like, you know what? The way to preach is never to impress anybody, but it's merely to share what I have learned that makes me excited about who God is. And when I do that, I don't have nerves and I don't forget stuff. But when I start thinking about what are people thinking about me, then I start forgetting stuff. Paul says here, look, the gospel is not to please men. In fact, can I be honest with you? Gospel ticks people off. Because we want, our default nature of our heart, is to save ourselves. And when you go out and tell people you can't save yourself, people don't like it. I don't know why. It's something that's going on in our heart spiritually that we revolt against. Ever since original sin, we have wanted to rule our own life. And we don't like it when somebody else comes in and tells us, I've done all the work, you can do nothing. There's something about that that drives people nuts. It makes people angry, but that is the truth. We, our motivation to share the gospel should only be to please Christ. Now, last question. How can we get the power to stay true to the gospel? How can we get the power to believe that one true gospel, to stay true to it, to not surrender one bit to any other false gospel or any other mode of salvation other than Christ alone? How can we get the power to do that? Well, first of all, I think we need to see that Jesus stayed true to us. And when we see that he stayed true to us, we can stay true to him. It's easier to stay true, I said earlier, to a person than to a principle. Right? I can have loyalty to a person than I can a principle. The gospel is not a principle. The gospel is not an interesting fact. It's not a philosophy. It's not a way of living. The gospel is a person, Jesus Christ, God made flesh. Never forget that. When you see that this living person conquered Satan, sin, and death, and that he stayed true to you, even after the devil tempted him and offered him all sorts of stuff, he said, no, I'm staying true to my people. When you see that he stayed true to you, even in the middle of the garden where he was sweating great drops like blood and absolutely suffering agony and pleading with the Father, let me depart from this path. And the Father says, no, he stayed true. Even when he's on the cross, shedding out every drop of blood and breathing out every last breath. And at any moment, he could have come down. With a word of power, he could have instantly healed himself and made those nails eject from the cross, and he could have floated right down like some Marvel character. He could have done that in a second, or he could have called on his angels to come and tend him at any minute on the cross, but he did not. He stayed on the cross all the way to his death. He stayed true for you. And when you see that that is the gospel, and when you see it, and to the extent that you see that Jesus stayed true to you, then that is the extent to which you can stay true to him. Then you are supernaturally empowered by God to then do good works, not because you're trying to make God happy, but because he's brought you into his kingdom. And there's great joy and liberty and freedom in that. That is how you stay true to the gospel. That and that alone. We got communion like we do every week. And if you know Jesus, love Jesus, serve Jesus, wherever you're from, Gold Coast or any other church, if you're at home watching, go get your communion elements right now, right? And think about the fact that when you take those communion elements this morning and you take that juice and you take that bread, you think, Jesus stayed true to me. This is his blood and his body that he gave all of for me. I will stay true to him. When you do that, Holy Spirit can empower you, and you will hold on to the true gospel. You won't be tempted to give it up or give it away. Maybe right now you've realized there are things I'm trusting in other than Jesus. I've added things in. Now's a great time to get those things, to reject those things in your life and come back to Christ and Christ alone. Go to God in prayer, take these communion elements while we have some music playing and really search your heart and ask God, am I believing the one true gospel, and help me to believe it even more. Let me pray. God, I thank you for your gospel, which we don't understand and can barely scratch just the surface of. I pray that it would penetrate us, help us to see it, understand it, and know it with fresh eyes, new light, and new power. In your name we pray. Amen.